I invite you to turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 2. We'll start at verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. This is page 1117 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For circumcision indeed is of value, if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code in circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Seeing is believing. If I can't see God with my senses, I won't believe him. Well, I've been baptized and you can see baptism, so I'm okay. These claims sound very familiar, I trust. We live in a culture that prizes vision, usually above the other five senses. And in a materialistic culture where stuff is God and God is stuff, people always want to put their trust in something they can see. And if they can't see it, they won't believe it. This is actually a strong temptation for Christians as well. God is gracious in giving us some things that we can see as a help to our faith. The sacraments are things we can see, among the other senses as well. Our actions are things that we can see. Going to church, praying, reading the Bible, helping someone else out. These things can all be seen. And it's very easy to put our trust in those things. The warning here from Paul is that our faith is entirely inward and unseen, but the object of our faith is God, also someone we cannot currently see. So what's Paul aiming at? Well, his target here is formalism. Formalism. We can define formalism as any kind of religious thought that relies on outward, visible things rather than the unseen God. Trusting in what you can see rather than the God whom we cannot see. That's formalism. God, through Paul, is calling us to be true Jews inwardly, not outwardly. Paul is still speaking to his countrymen, the Jews. In the last passage, Paul had destroyed their confidence in the mere possession of the law. Many Jews thought they were okay since they had the law. Isn't possession 9/10 of the law? Paul told them, though, that obedience to the law was not merely something outward. The Jews were not as good at keeping the law as they thought they were. A Jew listening to Paul would have objected at this point. Ah, Paul, you're forgetting that we are circumcised. We have the sign of the covenant. That means we are acceptable to God. Jews put a lot of weight in circumcision. One rabbi said, Abraham himself sat at the door to hell and prevented anyone who was circumcised from entering there. The Jews were the chosen people of God. They had the sign of the covenant. They had circumcision. Surely that made them okay. So that's what Paul addresses here. Putting one's reliance in circumcision. Now, circumcision was the sign and seal of the covenant of grace in the time of the covenant given to Abraham up until the New Testament. Circumcision meant two things, both having to do with a cutting off. It meant, firstly, the Israelites were cut off from the world. They were separate and distinct from the world, and this was God's grace to them. But it also meant, secondly, that if anyone disobeyed the law of God by not having themselves circumcised, that person would be cut off from his people. And that was God's judgment to the people. Circumcision was therefore a sign of both grace and of judgment at the same time. But even in the Old Testament, circumcision meant something more than that. And Paul gets at this quite clearly in these verses. Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, for example, are full of warnings that the Israelites should circumcise their hearts. So there we learn that circumcision was not just an outward sign. It always meant to point the Israelites towards an inward circumcision. The sinful nature is what needs to be cut off from the hearts of Israelites. Now, there are some Christians who interpret Old Testament circumcision as only outward. This is so usually they can deny any connection between circumcision and baptism. But here we learn circumcision was always meant to be a sign that pointed toward the Israelite, that pointed the Israelite toward the circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and don't be stiff-necked any longer." So you see, the mere physical sign of circumcision doesn't, in and of itself, bring salvation. But it does have a meaning that points in that direction, as Paul will go on to tell us in chapter 3. But it is not salvation itself. Paul explains how this happens in verse 27. These verses would have shocked any Jew to no end. Paul says that circumcision is of value if you obey the law. Jews thought circumcision was of value whether you obeyed the law or not. Paul is telling us that's not the case. Of course, we do live in a different era now than Old Testament circumcision time. Circumcision belonged to the time before Jesus Christ. Circumcision has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he's the one who was cut off from the people. He is the one who endured the wrath and punishment of God for his people. The bloody sign of circumcision pointed to the cross. Circumcision wasn't just about who was among the children of Abraham. Circumcision pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. Now in the New Testament time, if a person wanted to use circumcision as the sign of the covenant, it would only work if one could obey the entire law completely, Paul says. It's of value, he says, if you obey the law. If you don't obey the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Baptism has now taken place of circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Paul says in Colossians 2, "In him you were also circumcised." So circumcision does have a spiritual relevance to New Testament people. In him, in his cutting off, Jesus' people are cut off. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, comma, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. There you can see the continuity between circumcision and baptism. So Paul in Romans is making a statement then about what time it is. What time is it? If a person wants to use circumcision now as a sign of the covenant, then that person is saying Jesus Christ was not cut off. We still need a bloody sign. Now, circumcision looks forward to Christ. Baptism looks backwards to Christ. We don't have actual blood in baptism because that blood's been shed. Circumcision was bloody because Christ had not been cut off yet. But both signs point to the same thing. They have the same significance. They point to the blood of Christ. So when we apply this, we need to ask whether we have been spiritually circumcised. Has our old nature been put off? And have we put on Christ? Have we been buried with Christ and raised with Christ through faith in the power of God? That's what baptism points to, just as much as circumcision does. Paul's telling us circumcision is no longer the sign of the covenant. That's been fulfilled in Christ's death. Secondly, Paul tells us that circumcision was all about obedience to the law. The Old Testament law was constantly talking about sin as something that would result in the sinner being cut off from God's people. If he does this, he'll be cut off. If he does that, he'll be cut off. This sin, cut off. What Paul says here, then, is that it's obedience that makes one part of the people of God, and disobedience that cuts one off from the people of God. Now remember that this point is, he's still not preaching the gospel yet. He's still preaching the law here. Paul doesn't start the actual preaching of the gospel until verse 21 of chapter 3. So Paul's actually reversing the expectations of Jews regarding circumcision. The Jews thought circumcision was their trump card. If all else fails, I'm trusting circumcision. If anything else failed to convince God that they're God's people, circumcision will do the trick. Paul says that disobedience reverses the effect of circumcision. A disobedient person is actually an uncircumcised person, regardless of whether he has the sign or not. Because his sin nature, if he's governed by sin, then his sin nature has not been cut off, and he's actually uncircumcised in heart. That's the problem here. The obedient person is actually a circumcised person, whether or not he has the sign. Paul says then, theoretically speaking, it would be possible for a Gentile to be obedient to the law enough to be in a better position than the disobedient Jew. Again, utterly shocking to any Jew listening to this. He says it's not the person who is circumcised. Rather, it's the person who is not circumcised but who is yet obedient who will condemn the person who is circumcised but not obedient. So, if you want to put it on a scale here, obedience is better than circumcision. To put it in the most simple terms, obedience is better than circumcision. Circumcision was always meant to point to obedience and to the circumcision of the heart. And for us, baptism always points to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we think about our baptisms, we should be thinking about the object of our faith, who is Jesus. And to think of Christ as the one who cleanses us from our sin is a very present help in times of temptation. Thirdly, Paul gives us the reason for why he argues this way. That reason is listed in verses 28 and 29. It has to do with the identity of the true Jew. The Jews themselves prided themselves on external things. They thought those external things are what made them true Jews. And Paul's saying those things don't matter a bit compared to what is going on in the heart. They're not meaningless. Any more than outward obedience is meaningless. It means something. But what's going on in the heart? A person could be a Jew outwardly and be a perfect pagan inwardly. Such a person is not a true Jew, Paul says. A true Jew is someone who is a true Jew inwardly. That's why the merely outward Jew can be, sometimes, in many cases, not a true Jew at all. Jewishness is defined by what is in the heart and not by what is true outwardly. And this happens by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. It doesn't happen merely by having something written down. And when Paul says, by the Spirit and not by the letter, it means that without the Holy Spirit, the Word does nothing. So the only way something can happen by the Word is if the Spirit is working in that Word. Only then will a person become part of the true family of God. And so we ask, is that true of us? Has the Holy Spirit changed us from death to life? Can we see the fruit of that change in our lives? Are we actively seeking that fruit? Not that the fruit is the actual change, but it's the evidence of that change. Paul ends the passage with a pun, because the name Jew means praise. The Jewish people were to praise God. So when Paul is saying that true praise comes from God and not from men, he's saying that a true Jew gets praise from God. In fact, the true Jew is a true Jew because of God's grace. It's a pun on the meaning of the name Jew. And by now it should be clear to us that we can be true Jews. Now let's be very careful what we do mean and don't mean by that. We don't mean that a true Jew today is someone who goes and obeys the Old Testament law and ignores the fact that Christ has come. We're not talking about going back and obeying the civil or the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We're talking about being, first of all, united to the one who is the true Jew. And that's Jesus. Paul says a true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. That can only happen by the Holy Spirit working in the Word. When the Holy Spirit does that, he writes the law on our hearts, as was promised in Jeremiah 31. And this is all possible because Jesus is the true Jew. He was a Jew both outwardly and inwardly. He obeyed the law, was born a circumcised male, never disobeyed the law in any particular at all. His circumcision was a true circumcision, therefore. He brought to the world a new way of being a Jew. It's the way of faith. You could say, if the Nazis in Germany wanted to kill off all the Jews, they misinterpreted the scriptures. The true Jews are all of those who have the same faith as Abraham. Those who believe in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile ethnically, they are the true Jews. We are true Jews because we belong to the true Jew, Jesus Christ. And this has to be true inwardly. So is it true of us? Are we the people of God? Is each one of us part of the people of God, not defined by outward church membership? Because there's a difference between the visible church, which we can see, and the invisible church, which we cannot see. That difference is important. The visible church, you see, consists of all of those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But there are those who claim that and are not that way on the inside. Their heart does not match their profession. So we say the invisible church consists of all those who actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all of those who are in heaven with Jesus now. That's the invisible church. We say invisible because we can't look on the heart of somebody else. We deceive ourselves enough as it is with our own heart. certainly can't be accurate in our estimation of somebody else's heart. It's invisible to us. It's not invisible to God. He sees all things. But it is invisible to us. And not everyone in the visible church is saved. Not everyone is a true Jew who claims to be a true Jew. This is why we must never put our faith in these outward trappings. We must not put our faith in going to church, as good a thing as that is. We must not put our faith in doing good things for people, as good as that is, and as much as we should do that. We should not put our faith in saying prayers or reading scripture, as good and necessary as those things are. There's only one proper object of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in anything else, so we're not going to make it. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way for salvation. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ancient and modern formalism is ruled out of court here. We don't put our faith in any outward thing. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. These other things, the good things, going to church, praying, reading the scriptures, doing good things, these are all the results of salvation by faith in the one true Jew. They're not that salvation itself. And we are constantly getting these things confused, but by God's grace, we can improve in our understanding of this. We can stop saying, oh, that person's a Christian. I know they're a Christian because they go to church. We don't know that. Oh, that person worships the same God I do. They must be a Christian. We don't know that. We don't know what is in someone else's heart. It behooves us to be cautious about this sort of thing. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus, they are saved. And they might be saved without some of those outward trappings. The thief on the cross, did he ever get to go to regular church worship? Did he ever get to do good deeds besides what he said on the cross? Did he ever get to do private Bible reading and prayer? No. He just said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you can come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Jew in whom we can be engrafted into the family of Abraham. We're thankful for this adoption into your family. And we pray that it may be true of our hearts and not true merely of what we do outwardly. We pray that this salvation will govern us and that you will give us the Holy Spirit in increasing measure, and you will show us what it is to be a true child of Abraham. And that we will grow in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.